Lord, we thank you that you have raised your son, Jesus, from the dead. And we thank you for his words to the disciples and to us today. Please make us courageous and fearless evangelists. Amen. Jesus makes a big claim. All authority in the heavens and on the earth is his. He has triumphed over sin and death and pain and suffering and guilt and condemnation. Philippians 2 says that he has been exalted above every name, and now he has all authority over spiritual matters. He has all authority and power over angels and demons. He has all authority over the physical reality, all authority over the stars and the galaxies and the planets and our earth and the trees. He has all authority over the weather, wind and floods and rain and hail and tsunamis and tornadoes, over animals, the lion, the dog, the whale, the giant squid, all the way down to one of my favourites, the teacup pig. Jesus has all authority over government. His rule is above every nation's sovereignty. Every nation and every government, regardless of the tariffs and taxes they try and put on each other, he is on a throne that sits above everyone's. And he has authority over cultures, over the Aussie culture, over American cultures, Asian and European and African cultures. Jesus has all of this authority. And it is this Jesus that sends his disciples out. Go out in my name, in my authority to evangelize. One preacher, John Piper, describes this as a search warrant from Jesus. Jesus is kind of like a judge. He has all authority. And he issues a search warrant. You can go in wherever you like and check things out. For us, we have all authority to share the good news in Hurstville Grove, in Greater Sydney, or to the people of the other nations who are here in our country, or to go to the people of China, to go to South Africa, to go to France, to go back to Mauritius and share the gospel. It is a warrant to go and tell others about Jesus. This is huge, it's audacious, and it's borderline offensive to go and tell someone else, Jesus is your Lord. He has all authority over you. You should know him, you should worship him, and you should love him. And you can have life in his name. It's probably not the best evangelistic tactic to just go up to someone and start saying those things, but it means that we can do it in a loving way. Jesus is the Lord of our families who don't want to talk about him. He's the Lord of our workplaces that just joke about Jesus and put him down. He's the Lord of the people that live down the road who just nod politely when you talk about church. Jesus makes a big claim. He has all authority. This is the first of two big pillars that we see that helps us as we think about evangelizing and going out, that Jesus has all authority and we can go out in his name. The second is from the second part of verse 20. Skip over 19, have a look at the second part of verse 20. Surely I am with you to the very end of the age. Jesus gives his disciples and us big comfort. I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus literally says, I am with you all the days. This is the one who has all authority, the one who has authority over everything, over the whole galaxy, the mighty and intimidating God and ruler. And he says to his disciples and to us, I am for you. I am with you. Do we really comprehend how massive this is? That this is the Jesus who is on our side. Talk about having friends in high places. We have a friend, a brother, a savior who is in the highest place, on the throne above all thrones. And this king of everything gives us two promises. He says, I will be with you always, all the days. Jesus doesn't take sick days. He doesn't have annual leave. He doesn't have 2 days off out of seven. He doesn't take long service leave. There is no leave for the King of the universe. He doesn't leave us to go and visit someone else. Jesus is always on the clock for us. Do we treat him like he's always there? Do we talk to him and pray to him and depend upon him like Jesus is always there for us? I couldn't help but think about the way I can sometimes need a doctor, often in two different ways. The first is I'll need to see a GP, but I'll just deal with the problem for a while. I don't know. Let's say it's something wrong with my head. And I'll just put it off. I can deal with this problem, whatever it is. And eventually I'll book it in and go see him. And, you know, 2 months have elapsed. Does anybody else do this kind of thing? Did you know there's a 24-hour GP? You can just call them up and they'll just come to your house. Has anybody used a 24-hour GP? Yeah, a couple of people. You can just call a GP up whenever and he'll come to your house. I wonder if we treat Jesus more like the first one. You know, we say, Jesus, look, I've got these problems. I've got these issues. And I'll bring them to you eventually, but I'm going to try and sort it out first in my own power. Maybe I'll try and self-medicate. I'll try and fix these problems myself before I actually come to you. And maybe I'll book you in. I'll talk to you about it. I'll go on a spiritual sabbatical somewhere. I'll save that for later. Instead of realizing that Jesus is much more like the 24-hour GP who is there always. He is there and it is a big comfort. We can call on him at any moment. Not only is he always there, he said, I will be with you to the very end of the age. As in, Jesus is with us in a spiritual capacity. He's around us in our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. He is encouraging and challenging and supporting us now. And it's going to be like that until the very end of the age when he returns and he is with us physically. Jesus can't get fed up with you. He can't throw in the towel when you continuously make the same stubborn mistakes. And Jesus can't say, he doesn't say, these people just won't change. And he won't get sick of you and leave you. Jesus is with you until the end of the age. Jesus gives his disciples big comfort. He might be going up to heaven, but he is going to be with them all the days until the very end. And it is this comfort that allows these apostles to go out in very difficult circumstances and preach the good news when they were persecuted and even martyred for preaching about Jesus. Jesus gives a search warrant to go out. And now he says that he is with his people and he gives comfort. I was talking to some of our younger people this morning. They were playing James's sermon analogy bingo, wondering which of my kids I was going to reference tonight. It's Micah. There you go. You could tick that off your box. Micah, he just turned one in the last week, and his walking has really taken off. He's chasing his brother and sister now, trying to keep up with the big kids. But when he was just starting out, you know, the way you teach kids to walk, I'm not sure if you have kids or if you've seen what it is, but you usually, you know, hold your arms out. You know, you're kind of 2 inches away from the child and, you know, they take this tiny step and, you know, fall into your arms. And it's like, oh, my God, great job. You took a tiny step. It's almost like you're a real person. Good on you. And you praise them and you build them up. And sometimes I would, you know, put my kids on my feet and hold their hands. And they would feel like they were walking, but really it's me doing all of the work. We can seem so grown up. But compared to our eternal God and his Son and the Holy Spirit, we are merely infants. And he says, come on, I've got you. Share the gospel. I've put this person in front of you so that you would tell them how much Jesus loves them because they need to hear it. You can do it. It's just a tiny little step. And don't worry if you fall and say the wrong thing. I've got you. I will work even through what you say. I'll pick you up if you fall down. And really, when it comes to sharing the gospel, I think it is more like the parent who's got the child on their feet doing all the hard work. We can think that, you know, it's us, I'm the one sharing the gospel, but really, it's God who has moved this person so that they listen. It's God who is giving us the words, and yet, even with our infantile efforts, God calls us and invites us to be part of his mission. God could easily do it. He could do all the work in saving people himself. I know of people who've had visions and been converted through dreams. There's no reason God couldn't do that, except he loves us, and for some reason he wants to partner with us to see our world saved. He invites us to partake with him in his mission to spread the gospel. So now, with the big claim that Jesus has all authority, and now with the big comfort he gives that he is with us always to the very end of the age, we can understand Jesus' big mission for the disciples. Have a look with me at verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Just look at me in the face. Don't look at your Bibles again. Does anybody know what this part of the Bible is called? Great Commission? Does that sound familiar to many people? Kai, can you put a slide on the screen? I saw this today. This is from some research that came out last week. This is done in the States. We're not the States, but it's interesting nonetheless. From people that were asked if they had heard what the Great Commission is, look at that, 51% said, no, I have no idea what the Great Commission is. You've got a large chunk, a quarter, 25%. Yes, I've heard of it, but I don't know what it is. 8% said, I'm not sure, and only 17% of people surveyed knew what the Great Commission was. Thanks, Kyla. That's an insignificant amount of people who know what Jesus' great commission to us is. It is this very thing. Go and make disciples of all nations. That this is what Jesus tells us to do. This is what we are to be on about as Christians, as a church. And Jesus sends out these 11 men, these apostles, and they're to be doing Jesus' job. His mission is their mission. Jesus' first word here is interesting. It's a very large word, even though it only has two letters. The word is go. It's not saying that you should share the gospel when someone asks you. It's not saying that you should be a passive Christian. It's not saying you should just be a really nice person in your workplace and you will have this aura of Christianness and people will just figure that out and want to become a Christian because of that. No, Jesus says, go. Right now, go. Get off your backside and go. I asked this at the first two services and nobody got up at this point and left. That's okay. Evangelism doesn't have to necessarily be this programmed, organized thing run by people that are employed by the church. Jesus doesn't say, make a great program. He says, go. Take 10 steps and go to your neighbor's house. Get up from your desk at work, walk to the next cubicle and talk to that person. Tell the member of your family who doesn't know anything about Jesus. Keep bringing it up. Go to the lonely person down the street. It doesn't have to be a big step to evangelize, but it has to be a step that we take. And of course, it's not just locally. It's not just here. Go to the people at your work. Go to other parts of Australia, even Chatswood. Go to the people of all nations. Oliver, please, take the gospel to Mauritius. Someone, go and visit Oliver and Mauritius and support him. Take time to learn another language so you can share the gospel. I was catching up with Lachlan Wilkie this week. I'll point him out. And we were just having coffee. We were just talking about university. And he mentioned that he's started learning Spanish. And I got excited. And I said to him, I challenged him, and I prayed for him, and I continue to pray for him, that God would use him to preach the gospel in the Spanish-speaking parts of the world. I don't know if his parents knew about that. Maybe they're not so keen. I'm not sure if Lachlan's keen, but you don't know how God will work. Learn another language. There's a group of people speaking French here every week. Come and do that. We must go. And we must make disciples. The word make has this idea of process to it. It reminds me that it can sometimes take a while for someone to become a Christian. I was talking to a brother this morning at 8 o'clock, Warwick Wilkie. It's all about Wilkies tonight, that's okay. And he said he has been working on a friend of his for 60 years. And in the last 10 years, this man's heart has started to get soft. And it's only in the last 10 years that he started being able to share the gospel with him and have conversations and read the Bible and read different books. 50 years of not much. That is a long process. How many of us have similar stories where God planted a seed and he watered it and he watered it over many years until it finally flourished? Don't be disappointed if you share the gospel with someone and they don't immediately change and come to church. Persist like God persists with us. So we go and we make disciples. I really love this word disciple. It's got this idea of following someone, but it's also it has some different nuance to it. So you can be a new follower, a new disciple. But there is also this place where we stay. We want to see people become disciples, but we also stay as disciples of Jesus. We never stop following Jesus. We might outgrow other leaders. We might outgrow someone teaching us drums. We might outgrow someone teaching us a language. But we never go beyond Jesus. We continue to follow and learn from him all of our days. We stay with him. Jesus has made a big claim. He has all authority. He gives us big comfort that he is with us. And he invites us to be on his big mission, the Great Commission. Now, this is my last Sunday. I've been here for 3.25 years. And it's been an absolute joy and privilege to share these years with you. You have willingly sat under my preaching. For many of you on this side, you've heard me twice a week for a long time. I'm sorry. You've been part of my family. You've welcomed me into yours. I'm going to tear up now. You've worked side by side in gospel ministry with me, and it's been a real joy. Now, I want to show you two highlights. I'll go the slightly less emotional one first so I can compose myself, and maybe the more emotional one second. Seeing the ESL ministry start over the last year has been a wonderful highlight. Being able to share the gospel with people every week who either don't know Jesus or don't know much about him, sharing the gospel with people from a different culture, seeing them come to learn about him. And while I don't know if we've seen anyone become a Christian yet, brothers and sisters, I know we are close. God is working powerfully through these people who come every week. And that's been a real joy. Preaching on a Friday night has been a wonderful highlight. I didn't think I'd tear up like this. That's okay. To an audience of whom many haven't known Jesus. Hey, Alyssa, I've got a water just next to you. Can you bring that up for me? Thank you, darling. Can I use your shirt as a tissue? No, it's all right. Seeing people, the young people, grow in love and knowledge of Jesus, there isn't much better. Seeing young people here share the same joy I have for Jesus has just been a wonderful thing. It's been a real joy and a privilege. Church, you've enabled me to do that. You have financially supported me so I can do this full time. You've sent your children along. You've come along Many of you have come along and had coffee with me and had meetings with me. You've partnered with me, and I thank you. And so as I go, there isn't really a better passage to preach that I should be challenged by and we should be challenged by as a church. How will we go making disciples of Christ? Do we have a heart for the lost? Jesus has all this authority. He gives it to his people and he comforts us. Let me encourage us this week with five simple reasons to evangelize. Firstly, we should evangelize because Jesus has told us to do it. He's got a fair bit of authority. We should do what he says. So he said, go and make disciples. It's pretty straightforward. Let's do it. Secondly, there is never a better time to start sharing the good news than right now. Even though we're kind of halfway through church and we've got dinner after. I wouldn't mind if you got up and went and found someone to tell the gospel to right now. Even after you go out of church, I've said this in the morning, I'm going to say it again tonight, there's always people walking around outside. Have you noticed this? There's this whole group of people who are dog walkers. Just find a dog, walk with them and share the gospel. Give the dog back at the end of the night. Bring them in. Say, we've got supper. Bring your dog in food and too. We'll have a bowl of water for them. Go and share the gospel with someone. Start today. Don't be content with these people in this building. Have a look around you. This is a fairly normal Sunday. Yeah, we're fairly normal. We probably know a bunch of us by recognition, if not by name. Don't be content with that. Because there are thousands of people outside who don't know the Lord and their destination is destruction. Have a holy discontent that this church is not jam-packed full every service. Don't be content that we can pay our wages of the ministers and that we can keep the lights on and we have a nice time. Have godly discontent that the people around us don't know the love and forgiveness that Jesus and Jesus alone brings. Fourth, sharing the gospel with other people will actually make you a better disciple. You're going to have to depend on Jesus to do it. It is not an easy task to go and do it. But when we do it, it actually makes us better disciples of Jesus. And lastly, pick one person. Anyone, make sure they're not a Christian yet. Pick one person and pray for them. Ask God that you would have an opportunity to share with them. So Jesus commands us to, now is the right time. Don't be content with the people around you. Do it because you will grow as a disciple and pick one person. Church, what are we going to be known for? When people say the words St. Aidan's Anglican Church, Hurstville Grove, what are they going to think? Are they going to know us as the ones who have a heart for Jesus? From these 11 apostles, the gospel has spread across the globe. There are hundreds of millions of people that follow Jesus. They have been saved from the consequences of their sin and death. They have been saved from themselves, from their addictions, from slavery. Christianity has shaped the Western world. And it continues to grow and spread in other parts of the world too. Jesus started with 11 men. There's, I don't know, about 90 of us here. Imagine church if all 90 of us picked one person to pray for and we told them about Jesus and we invited them to read the Bible in our homes and when they were low, said, how can I pray for you? And when we came to church on a Sunday, we said, Matt, how's your person that you're praying for going? How can I pray for you as you pray for them? How can I support you? God loves to answer his people's prayer. Imagine what God could do in this area if only we would go on and be about his mission with all his authority and with his comfort. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do indeed love us so much that Jesus would die and that you would raise him from the dead. Lord, you are a good and generous God, that you have revealed yourself to us. Father, we thank you that Jesus has the name that is above every name. And Lord, we thank you that it is this all-powerful Son of yours who loves us and who is with us even now. Lord, help us to go. Comfort us. Make us courageous and fearless. And even when we don't know the words to speak, God, give us words to speak, Lord. We ask this in your Son's name and for your glory. Amen.